Okay, so I've already made one mistake tonight. Vince handed me the microphone, and it was on, and I just put it in my pocket, and usually on Sundays, it's on, and then when I get up to speak, they turn it on, and that's fortunate because the people don't hear me sing. But today, we got a call, and I apparently was, you know, all those jokes I came by telling you all, they got online. And so I've already made one mistake today, so sorry about that. To those who are listening online, I don't think I said anything that I wouldn't have said over the line, but wasn't intentional. Thank you for being here. We've got a great group, and got a great, great study. Billy had the opportunity last week to study with you some things that I think are so very important. It talks to us about things that we need to trust. When we're talking about faith, we need to trust what the Lord tells us. What He tells us that is for our good, and what He tells us that will be bad for us if we do not listen. And Romans 6 contains some really significant points. And many of them are extremely simple to read. I think simple to digest intellectually, but very hard for the average Christian to say, okay, I'm good. I've got that. That won't bother me anymore. So here we go, thinking about what we are into. Billy had, and I'm sorry I missed last week, I was out of town, but he had the great blessing of studying chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. And it speaks so clearly to me about our birth into Christ, about our death to sin, and being born into Christ. Tonight, I'm going to be speaking to you from Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. In those first 11 verses, it speaks of that great relationship that we have, and for some reason, this is not moving. And I just watched new batteries being put in, so it's there. But what we're going to be looking at tonight is Paul is going to say, you have been baptized into a relationship with Christ and into His death. And that's such an important thing. This relationship, it's not a good buddy relationship where you call and say, hey, let's play tennis, or let's go to a movie, or there's a play at Fried Hardeman, let's go to a play. It's not that kind of relationship. It's the kind of relationship where in the spiritual realm, you have become a son of God because of your faith in Christ Jesus. And your response to that faith, you are now God's child with all the rights and privileges that any child would have. Any inheritance that a child would have, you are going to have. So we are baptized into that relationship. Now, one of the things that is hard for us is to realize that when we see someone, in fact, we may be, as we look about the room tonight, I hope this is not the case, but we may be looking at a dead person. I've been in a couple of accidents where I thought, man, I've been close to death, but not a scratch. I'm thinking, boy, I was lucky, wasn't I? I was fortunate. I forget even to give God credit for blessing me with my safety. I pray for that. Why wouldn't I want to give Him credit for it when it happens? And so we look at life and we see life and we see. I remember in one accident that I had, I turned my car all the way around and I'm sliding sideways toward a curb over here in a little Corvair back in 1964. I'm sliding sideways about 50 miles an hour. I'd already been slowing that thing down for a little bit, so you can expect I was speeding a little bit. Now, I was on a Memphis street, of all things, and I was going to see how fast I could go around this S-curve. That was really a smart move, wasn't it? And so I turn and I get shook and I overreact a little bit, and that Corvair had a motor in the back, and that motor came around past me, and I'm looking and it looks like slow motion, and I'm thinking, you know what, you could be dead. That thing hit the curb, bounced up on the curb, and the other wheels caught me. Nothing happened except I had to get a new rim, bent a rim. So we start thinking about death. You see, you weren't ever dead. I wasn't. Could have been. But when we start looking around the room, we could see somebody who's actually dead. Oh, come on. I remember a stupid movie where Rodney Dangerfield told this guy sitting at a table, "Hey, buddy, the cemetery's right down the road." He was an older man, and he was sitting there real quiet. He just looked. Of course, it was supposed to be funny, but the cemetery's right down the road. You might look at me and say, "Hey, Roy, the cemetery's right down the road. You're so old and wrinkled." And you see, we tease about some things like that, but the reality is we may be dead. Look at what this says. We've been raised from the dead to live a new lifestyle. That's what Billy taught last week, I hope. You're dead. People outside of the body of Christ are dead in sin. The old self, as we take a look at this dead part of us, this spiritual body that we buried those sins. We died to our sins. That is, God separated our spiritual body from our sins. The sins are left there in that watery grave. We are raised to walk in newness of life. That old self doesn't mean a thing. Did you do anything wrong before you were baptized? You can all do this because you did. How did God count you when you came raised up out of that water? Just like He counted Abraham as righteous. And so when we start thinking about that, this old self has been brought to nothing. And now we're not slaves to sin. We don't have to keep on thinking about sin and being involved in sin every day. And sin doesn't have a hold on us anymore because we buried that old man of sin and we are raised to walk in newness, a new life. And it's not just that we came up out of that watery grave and I'm never going to lie again. Didn't happen with me. I came up out of that watery grave again and my attitude's always going to be great from now on. Didn't happen to me, did it, Jan? You see, that's not what this passage is saying. This passage is saying that God has taken care of your sins, and as a child of God, you are counted as righteous. And it's so important for us to see that. But what I want us to study more seriously and more deeply tonight, Billy told us how to get into Christ and what that means in terms of that old man being buried and we are raised to walk in newness of life. In verse 11, we are dead to sin but alive unto God. Now, beginning in verse 12, Paul is going to say, act like it. Act like it. Have you ever heard that it's more important to know whose you are than it is to know who you are? Isn't that true when we talk about belonging to God through Jesus Christ? Knowing whose we are. You are God's son, separated from sin, counted as righteous. Now act like it. Now what we have a hard time understanding, I think, sometimes is that part about when we come up without sin credited to us, we go all the way back to where we need that again. For there was a time, and it may still be true with some people, where rebaptism became a big, big deal. I want to be rebaptized. Well, lots of young people in a college setting, for example, they can get caught up in thinking, I need to be baptized again. I've done all of these things since I was baptized. And I need to be baptized again. Not so. You can only be born one time. Nicodemus understood that back in John 3, didn't he? Do I need to go back into my mother's womb and be born again? Jesus said, oh no, it's about being born of the water and of the Spirit so that you can enter the kingdom of God. The Spirit of God is going to do its work in our, I should say his work in our obedience to God in that watery grave. He's going to spiritually separate us from the sin. We are raised a son of God. You may be the most unfaithful son of God the world has ever known tonight if you've let sin come to be in your life and dominate you and you've stopped acting like a son of God. And it's a lifestyle. It's not about being sinless. It's about intending and living and trying and working to overcome what we are and what we have in our body to live with. Now, as we begin to think about these verses, a theme in some of these verses and this section is we must not let sin dominate us. Now, what I mean by dominating us is it is our prevalent lifestyle. You see, I've said that when I came up out of that watery grave as a young man, I've lied since then. All through, man, when I got my driver's license, I would say, Mom, I'm going to the store and I'll be right back. She'd let me drive the car if I said that when I first got my license. I knew I wasn't going to the store. Billy would tell you, he knows where I was going. I was going to the gym. I would sneak to the gym. I would just straight out lie to my mom. Okay, now, does that reject everything that I've ever thought about with my relationship with God? Does God grab me by the nape of the neck and the seat of the pants spiritually and throw me out of his kingdom because I have sinned? He does not. We read 1 John 1:7, for example, if we walk in the light. You see, the word walk means a lifestyle, how you live life. Now you see, if I am a consistent liar and my life is full of lies and I intend to be dishonest every time I get a chance or every time it helps me, now I'm living a lifestyle. I'm not acting like God's son. But as a child of God, I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to make mistakes. That doesn't kick me out of the kingdom of God. If I am living the lifestyle that God wants me to live, I'm going to be continually in my lifestyle seeking Him. Do I seek Him every moment of my life? I do not. But if you look at my lifestyle, and I want to say particularly from the time I was 19, when I moved to Freed Hardeman, if you look at my lifestyle from then, and I believe before then to a great degree, but that's when I really started meaning to do what God wanted me to do. Have I made mistakes? A bunch of them since age 19. But if you followed my life since age 19, and somebody says, is Roy Sharp a Christian? They would say, yes, he is. He has worshiped regularly. He's prayed regularly. He's begged God's forgiveness regularly. He has done good things for people and to people in his lifetime. He is a Christian. Oh, but let me tell you this. I heard Roy Sharp lie one time. Did they? Well, yeah, if they listen to me all the time. So we start thinking, because I lied back there, and my attitude got bad here, and something else I did here. You see, if I started using ugly language in this class over the screening process and to you, would you say, well, that's Roy. I understand that. I hope you wouldn't. Because if you follow me, you're going to find out I do not use God's name in vain in an ugly way. I don't use curse words. I don't do those kinds of things. So what we have to do is to understand that we must not let sin dominate us. And as we think about, if it does dominate, it will make us. Sin, if you understand what I mean by make, that is, we choose. Sin in our lives is going to cause us to obey our passions. When we let sin take over, we're not worried about God. We're worried about what we think and how we feel, and I'm going to do what I want to because it feels good. Can't be wrong if it feels so good. Debbie Boone, Fat Boone, many of you will remember, Debbie Boone was his daughter, had a song. That was the theme of it. How can it be so wrong if it feels so right? A lot of things feel good and feel right that are absolutely wrong. So we must not let sin dominate us. But look at this. We still inhabit mortal bodies. And those bodies are subject to lusts and passions, and I've just listed a few. There's not a person in this room, I don't believe, that has not had some kind of pride problem. We just do. And we let it get to us sometimes. And if we aren't careful, we'll let our pride cause us to deceive, and that sin will lead to another. And if we aren't careful, we'll let that kind of thinking dominate us. But when we live in this body, we become angry. And sometimes our anger is not godly anger. We get angry because you said something I don't like. Or, as I mentioned Sunday, the last Sunday I preached, you pulled out in front of me. We just get so frustrated, and we say and act in ways that we should not. So we have these various lusts and passions that we are going to experience. Every one of us still, though you are godly, it does not prevent your physical body from having desires. And so we are going to make mistakes. And as we remember, the battle is a spiritual one. But it's won or lost in the daily decisions that the believer makes and how to use his body. Moody is a quite famous writer. Just looking at some of his words, I think are true. Every day, I have to decide how I'm going to act if somebody does something I don't like. How am I going to act if I come upon some picture that I have no business looking at? How am I going to act if I hear some dirty, smutty story that somebody is telling that I have no business listening to? Every day we make decisions of one kind or another, and we decide to let sin dominate, or we decide to let God dominate. But making a mistake, sinning, is not letting sin dominate. It's when sin becomes your lifestyle, where if we hear somebody tell a lie and we are truly able to say, well, that's just the way Roy is, or just the way someone else is, then sin is dominating that person's life, and they've stepped outside of a relationship with God that really, really matters. So when we start thinking about this, we must not let sin dominate. Now, as we think about this, Paul says here in verse 13 that we must not let our members be used as instruments or weapons for unrighteousness. That word instrument that is used in some translations, one translation uses the concept of weapons. Don't fight the battle of life using the weapons of unrighteousness. Now, I want y'all to sing a song with me, okay? Y'all ready to sing? Just kidding, I'm not going to sing. But when we were little kids, probably every one of you sang, "Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. The Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." You see, God is teaching us in this passage that song has a whole lot of validity. Our eyes can be used as weapons of unrighteousness. Right now, there are several things that over the years when I would do marriage counseling, several things that are involved. I don't know exactly what number one would be, but a whole lot of times it wasn't another person that's involved in a relationship with a spouse. It was a video image. Pornography grabbed hold of a lot of people in our world, and they should have been singing that song, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see," because their eyes have come to be used as instruments of unrighteousness. So how do we battle that? Well, Paul says you've got the whole armor of God to use. You got all of these things to fight against those weapons. Can I stop any kind of addiction that I have? Yes, I can. Easily, if it's a true addiction, I don't think ever easily. I've heard some people say, listen, quitting smoking is absolutely no problem. And then they'll follow that up by saying, well, I quit 100 times last month. You see, it's hard work most of the time. Now, there are a few people who could quit drinking or quit drugs or quit tobacco, cold turkey, as we said. But those are the exceptions. They're not the rule. And so as we think about what we are doing with our bodies, we are using them sometimes, our members, as instruments of unrighteousness. But we fight that battle with the armor of God so that we can withstand the schemes of the devil. He's real. He's alive. He's well. And I don't know what you're thinking right now, but he would love to get you. And if you're a person that's full of pride, you may be sitting there thinking, well, that's not me. I don't need to be listening to this kind of thing. I've got everything under control. If so, you're probably a person that the devil is using pride to get at you. If you're saying, I can't quit, the devil is saying, yeah, this is a joke. These things that Paul wrote about as the armor of God, that's a joke. Don't be listening to all of that stuff. Use your own mind and your own body and your own power to help you and to save you. It isn't going to happen, Paul is saying. Now, here's something that's hard for us to understand, I think, at least as I talk to a number of people. It's hard for us to believe that even though I confess to you since I was baptized, I lied, and there are other sins that you could find in my life since I became a child of God. And as you ask me about my life and say, Roy, are you righteous? I would say, yes. Are you a saint? I would say, yes. Are you a faithful Christian? I would say, yes. But if you said, what about this time back here I was with you and you lied like a dog, I would have to say, yes. But you see, that's not what I want to be. That's not who I want to be. You keep your eye, as you run the race, on Jesus, the author and the maturer, the finisher, the perfecter of your faith. That's what you do. And so as we get up from that sin, sure, I fell, but I'm going to get up and I'm going to say, God, I don't want to be a liar. I want to be like the Christ. Please forgive me. I'm going to stop that to the best of my ability. I'm going to work the hardest I can work to not be a liar. Please forgive me. And what does God say? He'll forgive you. He already has. He just wants you to keep on that relationship of trust and seeking Him and asking His forgiveness. He wants to know by your overt actions that you love Him and that you trust Him. Now, sin is going to be in our lives to some degree because we are human beings. We're flesh. And Billy's going to study with us next week about that battle within us. Who is going to deliver me from this body of death? You see, if all I depend on is this fleshly body, my ability to reason and think and do on my own, I am dead forever spiritually. Who's going to deliver me? You see, Jesus already has. As we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, continually cleanses our sin. So we have such a tremendous blessing, and that is because we are not under law, we are under grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For you are created in Christ Jesus for good works. If you see a Christian out there walking through life and you follow them, you're going to see a trail of good works. Because you see, God didn't stick us under water just to get us wet so we could say, yeah, I've been baptized. You were created in Christ Jesus to leave a trail in your walk in life of good works. People are going to be able to see it. God is going to be able to see it. You're never going to quit. You're never going to give up. People aren't going to appreciate it sometimes. In fact, people are going to be angry with you when you try to do good things for them sometimes. But you're still going to see that trail of good works out there. You're not under law. Because you see, if we were, you can't keep the law. That's what Paul tried to tell those Jewish brethren back earlier in this book. You have the law, but you didn't keep the law. And when you don't keep the law, guess what? You're guilty of one point. How much of it are you guilty of? All of it. You can't keep the law. Not one of us. We've got some great people in this room. But the best among us in this room tonight could not keep the law. What we need is grace. And what we need to learn to accept in a greater way is God's grace. We sing, God's grace is greater than all of my sin. You see, I wish I could stand here and tell you tonight that me talking about me lying back there since I was baptized was the only thing I ever did wrong since I was baptized. It ain't so. And it won't be so because of my weaknesses. And so I trust in the grace of God. If we confess, this passage says, and that is, we keep on confessing. It's not a matter of, yeah, I confessed yesterday. I was wrong. I never have to do that again. We keep on confessing. It's a lifestyle. It's that tense that says we're going to keep doing this on and on and on. So I'm going to every day confess to God. Sometimes, God, I am just not who I need to be. Help me. Continue to forgive me and bless me. And I can be confident because we are not under law. When I broke that law by lying, I would be through. But I'm not through. And I say a lot, not because I am good, but because God is good. And His grace cleanses me from my sin. So, always this question is going to be raised. No big deal to sin because God's grace is so great. It's going to cover all my sin, right? Well, Paul is saying, you don't need to be thinking that way. Can we sin? And you remember that question's already been asked in the book. Can we sin so that grace may abound? You see, because every time I sin, God's grace wipes it off. A little bitty sin, God's grace can wipe it off. A big, big sin, God can wipe it off and count me as righteous because of my relationship with Him in Christ. So when we start thinking, God says, by no means. May it never be. God forbid, one translation says. Don't let that happen to me, God. And you see, that ought to be a part of our prayers. Don't let me get to thinking that it's okay for me to go ahead and do this, because I had a co-worker at Fried Hardeman whose favorite phrase, I think, was, it's easier to get forgiveness than it is permission. You see, if I said, God, can I tell this lie and it benefit me? What's God going to say every time? Absolutely not. What if I say, if I lie, can God forgive me? Can He forgive me? Well, absolutely. But you see, when I take advantage of God and His grace, He will not be willing to go that far. God's grace is greater than all my sin, but I have to leave that trail of good works. I have to keep on confessing and saying, God, that's not who I want to be, and then get up and try to be what God wants me to be. So if we are obedient to sin, Paul says in verse 16, death is going to reign. Death is not pretty. I remember a former teacher, Fred Kittrell, Billy. Some of the folks are old enough to remember Fred Kittrell, who taught at Fried Hardeman when I was. He preached one of the most beautiful funeral services for an older lady in Murfreesboro when I was up there going to school. He began to describe, he was quite a good speaker to me. He said, this lady laid down on her couch. She pulled her cover up over her, and she laid there and went to sleep. How does that sound? If you got to die, would that not be a great way to die? But death is not beautiful to us. That was somebody's mother that's being torn from them. That's somebody's grandmother that's being torn from them. That's somebody's best friend that's being torn from them. In some way, to a number of people, that death, no matter how beautifully we can describe it, is going to be ugly. Death is the last enemy that God is going to put under His feet. So if death is reigning in your life, let me tell you, no more than physical death is pretty. I should say, especially spiritual death is not. And if sin dominates you and we're obedient to sin, death is going to be all over us. And the word death just means a separation. You see, there's not a person in this room that has any clue about what it's like to be separated from God. Every day you breathe God's air, you are warmed by His sunshine, you are fed by His food. Whatever it is that's a blessing to you is from God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. Isn't that what James said? Not a one of us understands. What if we are separated from God and we have no blessing from God? No physical blessing. We're going to be dead quickly. Because it is Him that we live and move and have our very being. Isn't that what Paul said to Mars Hill folks? Acts 17. If He takes His physical blessings away from us, we're all dead. But you see, if He removes the spiritual blessings from us, if our spiritual candle goes out, we are dead, and it's going to reign in our lives. But here's the neat thing for these people. Paul thanks God that in Christ Jesus they have made the right choices, because now as we look at what their relationship is, they are now, instead of being slaves to sin and sin dominating them every day, they are leaving that trail of good works. And God is using them and blessing them, and they are acknowledging that they didn't meet God's standards during their life, and they're pleading with God to understand and know, this is not what I want to be. It's not who I want to be. And they're moving along in that way. Paul acknowledges their fleshly weaknesses by stating this: you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. That's the way sin works in our lives. And he says, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. You're going to be different from all of those people out in the world who've never been buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life, because that old man of sin is lying in that spiritual grave. And God has kept on cleansing you because you were created into a life of good works and doing what God would have you to do. So here's the great blessing. Eternal life is the free gift of God. When they were slaves to sin, their only freedom was freedom from doing that which is right. Verse 20 says, don't worry about it. You don't have to worship. You don't have to pray. You don't have to read. You don't have to study. You don't have to do one good work. You just do what you want to do. You're free from having to do what is right if you're a slave of sin. But here is something that's really important. The fruit they received from that kind of lifestyle, of which they became ashamed, was death, separation from God. That's what you get. Aren't you glad that nobody in this room knows every thought and every behavior that has been, that has transpired in your life this past week? Aren't you glad? Each of us would be so ashamed if we had to let people see who we were some moments this past week. We'd be ashamed. And if we let that dominate us, death is going to reign. But now, I love that phrase. Look at this word. But now, in verse 22, Paul speaks of their slavery to God. What a major change. Sin is not dominating their life. In the life of a person dominated by sin, would you ever see them help an orphan? Well, yeah. Would you see them feed some poor? Well, yeah. Would you ever see them help an older person across the street do a good work like that? Well, yeah. It's not that every move they make is bad, but if you look at their life, sin is the dominant quality and characteristic of the description of their life. But now, that isn't so. You are dominated by a life of good works. Are you perfect? You are not. But your life is dominated as you walk through life. It is full of good works. You're going to worship. You're going to serve. You're going to read. You're going to pray. You're going to help. You're going to give. That's what that's all about. That's going to be the dominating factor in your life now. So the fruit produced in their lives is eternal life. Not just life, but a life that never ends. Why? Because the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Give thanks to God tonight. Because even though we misbehaved some this last week, we've continued to walk in the light and listen to God and confess those faults and let God know that is not who I want to be. I want to be like Jesus. Pray with me, please. Father, we know you love us. You love us so much that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in him and trusts in him and obeys him would not perish but have eternal life. And so, Father, we thank you for the grace and the mercy that you have extended to us to permit us to walk in this life doing good works that honor you, that show the world who you are. And Father, we're not like you some days. We're flesh. We make mistakes. Thank you for making us spiritually whole and saving our souls. and helping us to be like you. And we praise you and thank you for your grace and mercy in Jesus' name. Amen.